Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. Yesterday we heard that Herod was perplexed about Jesus. And I wondered about that. I wondered about that because it doesn't connect to the story from the day before, and it doesn't connect to the story today. And if you took it out, it actually would flow much more smoothly, it seems to me. So, anyway, we wonder what it was doing there, but that was yesterday. And today, well, we move on to a story that's probably familiar, or at least sounds familiar to a number of us, but you never know. There might be something here you haven't thought about yet. So here it is. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away, so they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we're here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So there you go. Feeding the 5,000. You know the story. You may know it more familiar from Matthew's gospel, but we know the story. And I think there's always an invitation to wonder about the things that we often wonder about, the things that are obvious, things I've certainly preached on, how the 12 are viewing things through a lens of scarcity. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, whereas Jesus is acting and viewing the world through a lens of abundance. Yes, no, get everybody here. We have enough for everybody. But we don't. Yes, we do. And I think that's a really good reminder, because for me, as a person of faith, as a leader of a faith community, that's often the struggle. Finding ourselves somewhere between an assumption of abundance or an assumption of scarcity. Oh, we have lots of money to fund this project. Yes, but once we spend that money, it'll all be gone. Yes, we have lots of things to offer the community. Yeah, but once we've offered them, we won't have anything left. Or what if they misuse it, and then we don't have anything to give to somebody who's more worthy? What if we don't put enough aside to sustain us? I mean, we need to be here in 20 years so that we can keep offering things. If we give everything away, then we'll be gone. And it's all well and good to trust in God. In fact, I think it's really remarkable and important to do that. But when you're sitting talking to people who are managing financial accounts and you say, it's okay to spend all of our money, we'll be fine tomorrow, money will come, and look at you like, really? That's not prudent financial planning. And so I think often in churches, faith communities, we end up in a certain tension. And I think it's actually in many ways a healthy tension. As long as we respect each other, as we go between concern and seeing things through the lens of scarcity and faith and seeing things through the lens of abundance. I don't think the 12 were being anything other than completely compassionate and caring. Just saying, Jesus, if we keep them here much longer, they won't be able to get any food. So we should let them go now so they can go and find food because they were concerned for them. They don't want them out there vulnerable and hungry, right? It's not that they were afraid the crowd was going to take their 5 loaves and a couple of fish. It's they were actually concerned about them. But their concern was you know, through the lens of scarcity. We don't have enough for them. And Jesus is saying, yeah, actually, though, but we do have enough for them. And that's that leap of faith. You know, when you're looking at the numbers, and you're looking at the bank accounts, you look at the assets, you look at what your community can do. But never mind the community. What about us as individuals? You know, I do believe in healthy boundaries. I think they're really important. As a person of faith, I care about people. I'm not saying you have to be faithful to care about people. Lots of people care. I get it. But my faith motivates me to do that and equips me to do it. And part of the equipping is it tells me that if I go a little beyond what I think I can, I'm going to be okay. But I do believe in boundaries. So I don't want to just give myself away entirely because I have other people who rely on me. I have a partner. I have a family. I have friends who need of me too. I mean, you can read this. I can read this and go, well, you know what? I should just bring every homeless person who comes to my door at the church, I should bring them home. I have a spare bedroom. I got room in my basement. I could put up beds. Well, yeah, no, but you can't afford to feed all those people. But this story says it'll happen. I can. Yeah, but now you're running a rooming house, and that's illegal because you don't have the. But no one's going to notice for a while, and at least they'll be okay. I get the tension because I feel it, and it hurts me to say no to somebody. Somebody can come looking for support from the church. I have a benevolent fund that I administer. You know, and I look at them and go, okay, so in my mind, I'm going like, I have $400 left. That $400 will fix their problem. Why don't I just give them the $400? Because then I won't have any money left for the next 3 people that I see the next couple of days for whom $50 can turn the tide. But I hear this, go, yeah, but if I gave them $400, I'll probably get more money tomorrow, right? Loaves and fishes, Norm. I'll even say that to myself, loaves and fishes. Right, so I have that discussion with myself. Church communities, faith communities have that discussions with themselves. Here it is happening, and I think it's a good one. I think it's good to have that discussion. I think within the context of the story, we're also reminded that that voice in us that says maybe not isn't necessarily a selfish voice. It can also be a compassionate voice. The 12 who want to send them away, that's out of compassion. They feel they know their limitations. We can't provide for them. So we should send them away. But Jesus said, no, you can't. So I think that that's abundantly clear in the story, and I think we're invited into that wondering. Little things that jump out at me right now as I'm reading it, and I don't know, I don't think this has ever sort of hit me before. So the apostles have been doing their things. Remember, Jesus sent them out. That was before Herod was perplexed. Jesus sent them out to heal and proclaim the kingdom of God. They've come back and they've told them everything they've been doing. So that's also kind of interesting. That's that relationship. They've gone out on behalf of Jesus. They've come back to tell Jesus what's going on, what happened to him. And he took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. So it sounds like he's taking them on a retreat, right? We're going to debrief. We're going to spend some time together. If you think about it, it was their first big gig. They went out and did a thing. Now they're going to come back. This is a good learning time for them. Jesus was a team manager. This is a great time. Take them out, share their experiences, learn from each other. Perfect time. And you just need to get away. We do it in organizations all the time. We go on retreat. Do it in my church. Just the staff. Sort of just a little day away, a little time away, just to connect and share our experiences of this ministry that we have together. So there you go. So that's what Jesus is doing. I recognize and go, yep, that's good. Good plan. But the crowds found out about it. Jesus didn't tell them. They found out about it. I don't know how they saw them coming, or one of them mentioned it. It doesn't matter. They found out about it. And that wasn't Jesus' intent, that they'd find out about it. And so they followed him. So now they're about to spoil the plans. We were having a retreat. It's all planned. And Jesus welcomed them. He took that moment. He seized that opportunity to speak to them about the kingdom of God and to heal those who needed to be cured. Again, not a great example of setting boundaries. Right? People should have their Sabbaths. People should have their rest. There should be a time when you're not working. That's important. Jesus had found that for the 12 and for himself, but they've invaded it. The people have come and they've demanded, and Jesus has welcomed them. So, you know, speaking of someone who doesn't answer his phone on his day off, I'm shamed a little bit by this. I want to say, no, Jesus, you got to have boundaries for the health of the 12, the apostles. They need this. Maybe you need it too. But I say that, I don't answer the phone on my day off. I also don't take days off much. So I'm stuck in the in-between too. I get this. But, you know, I think the piece I like about this is not that Jesus has no boundaries, or that Jesus has boundless energy, or that Jesus doesn't mind if you interrupt a child's birthday party or a vacation, because God, we need you right here, right now. I think the takeaway for me on this is that Jesus seizes the opportunity. This wasn't planned. Sometimes ministry opportunities present themselves and they weren't what you planned. Sometimes the opportunity to love somebody, to help somebody, to bring wholeness and healing to the world, to share the kingdom of God, like the apostles were doing. Sometimes those opportunities don't come according to plan. You say, well, Wednesday I'm going to proclaim the kingdom of God, and Thursday I'm going to do that, and then Friday's my day off. But then the opportunity comes on Thursday, but you know what? The Thursday I was doing admin work. I'm not doing the proclaim. I don't know, but here's somebody that needs to hear this story. So I think it's about being aware of our opportunities. And there are many. I will hear people say, well, you know, it's all great that you can do that, but I don't really get, those opportunities don't present themselves to me. I said, well, I think you might be surprised. I think they do present themselves to you. You just don't notice it. because you know what's supposed to happen. You know what an opportunity looks like. And so you just go around, and when you see that opportunity, you'll seize it, but you don't recognize that there are other opportunities that just didn't come in that same package or that same opportunity. Jesus is open to that. Jesus is going, okay, here's a chance. I can tell them to go away, but there are people there who need to be cured. And you know what? We can do this. There's going to be learning for the 12 here and help for the people. Yeah, let's adapt. Now, I still believe that Jesus is going to make sure that the 12 have their retreat, right? But we're just going to change the schedule. There, that way I'm happy with that. I don't mind shifting my day off, just not giving it up. The other thing that jumps out to me, so I do think it's very quite compassionate and wise of them to say, listen, send them away. Because we're in a deserted place. They're going to get hungry. And Jesus just looks at them and goes, well, you give them something to eat. I'm sorry, Jesus, are you confused? Do you think we have a truckload of meals? What are you thinking we've got? Jesus believes they have the capacity to feed these people. The 12 don't believe they do. They look around and see 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's not enough in their minds. So, in the story, Jesus would now go on and do the thing, right? Interesting. It was my friend Marlene preaching not long ago about the temptations in the desert, who says, you know, when Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread, says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's what Jesus says in the desert. But now out in the world, here's Jesus being invited to turn bread into more bread, right? Basically to make bread out of something that isn't bread, but here he's willing to do it. So Jesus has this ability. In the time of temptation with the devil, he didn't do it. But here he's going to do it because he's not going to do it for himself. He's doing it for others. And it's clearly Jesus doing this as you read through the story. However, when Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat, I don't think he's teasing them. I don't think that he's being sarcastic. I don't think Jesus is fed up. Oh, you feed them. I don't think that's it at all. I think he is telling them, if they can hear, that they do have the ability to do this thing. But they doubt. They don't think they can. So Jesus is going to do it. And they will be part of it, right? So, you know, make them all sit down in groups of 50 each. And here's where we have, there's 5,000. And note, it does say 5,000 men in this translation, 5,000 men. The men are, it's probably not a men's group. So there are women and there are children. They wouldn't be counted with the 5,000. So this is feeding thousands of people. All right, even if you did... Yeah, we used to joke in ancient history. Whenever you get numbers, just divide by 10 immediately. So if it was 300 Spartans at Thermopylae, it might have been 30. If there was 15,000 troops, it might have been 1,500. But even so even if you said that 5,000, slop off a 10 and say there's 500 of them, but there's 500 who are also accompanied. There's 1,000 people here. Right? Even that sort of, way of trying to correct historical numbers. There's a lot of people, way more than you and I would typically think 5 loaves and 2 fish. I get 5 loaves of bread for Tuesday soup at our church. And that's for 50, 60 people. And I get 5 loaves. And it's just enough. So 500, 1,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. I get it, but Jesus is basically, I think, saying, you could do this. You can't do it, though, if you don't believe you can, right? But the thing I like about this is because they can't do it, Jesus is going to do it, but he's not going to shut them out. Okay, I want you guys all to be involved, all right? So, have them sit down. In groups of 50. Now, 50 is a number that pops up in the Bible a lot. There are people who feel that it is a symbolic number, a mystical number. It's a number of transcendence. Sure. Yeah, it is those things. But I don't know that it matters that it's 50. As much as he's giving them something to do, they're going to be involved. If you have someone in your life who doesn't know how to fix a light switch, you know, and they ask you to do it, the greatest favor you can do them, of course, is to involve them in doing it. Going, okay, so you know what I need you to do? I need you to go and turn off the breaker. Okay, great. And I need you to get this kind of screwdriver because we're going to take the plate off. And then you do it, you show, and you involve them, okay? You could do it on your own. Jesus could have done this other thing. He said, you know what? You're right. You guys just go sit down. And then, hey, everybody, come over here. I got food for you. No. He involves them. All right, I want everyone to sit down in groups of 50. So that would take a little effort to get them to do that, to communicate that. that's a lot of groups, right? 5,000 people, that's 100 groups. And again, I got women and children. So we've got to arrange a whole bunch of groups, 5,000 or 100 groups. Yeah, we need 100 groups. Then he gave it to the disciples, the bread and the fish after he blessed it. He gave it to them to set before the crowd, right? And I'm assuming he also got them to gather everything up. 12 baskets of broken pieces, one basket for each of them. Now, again, 12 is a symbolic number, absolutely shows up in the Bible a lot. 12 is like is often interpreted as a number that means enough. 12 tribes, enough tribes, 12 apostles, one for each of the tribes, certainly, but also enough apostles, even when we get more than 12 names. 12 baskets, enough. So it's kind of like, with all that we got, we could have done this again. So this is definitely, to me, a statement of abundance and enough. But also, simply, when I look at the 12, it means, yeah, the 12 who are helping, everyone's got a basket. Everybody's learned something in this. Now, is that the best way, the only way to interpret this? No, probably not. But what it makes me wonder about are those times when I don't think I have the capacity to do something. And I just like to hand it over to God. And God says, okay, yep, I can help you with this, Norm, but I want to help you with this. I want you to be involved as well. Somebody's grieving. I don't know what to say. I said, God, please take care of that person. Just do that for me. Or just do that because they deserve and they need it. And so prayerfully, I hand it over to God. And God goes, yep, I've got it, Norm. Not a problem. I will take care of Mrs. Smith. But I really would like you to call her tomorrow. And if you could go visit her on Wednesday, we're going to do this together. Now, I don't mean that I hear those words spoken in my ears, but I do hear that pull. Yes, it is the presence of God that Mrs. Smith needs to experience, whatever the issue is for Mrs. Smith. But I can help convey that. I'm not the presence, but I can help facilitate her awareness of it. Jesus is the one who's turned the bread into more bread, but they can help facilitate the experience for people. Sit them down in groups. But the hint too is you could do this yourself. Meaning, it's not that Jesus is magic, it's that Jesus is sharing the abundance of God. And you 12, with all of your compassion, if you would just change from a lens of scarcity to a lens of abundance, you could do this too. But until you see that, okay, I'm going to help you. We'll do this together. And you're going to learn. And then maybe the next time that you're looking at something and judging it from a perspective of scarcity, you might go, yeah, you know what? Remember we had all those people sit down and we got food for them? Yeah. Let's look at this another way. That, to me, is what's going on in this story. That's what's happening for me. And I guess the bottom line, too, is that all ate and were filled. They came to Jesus hungry. They got what they needed. That, to me, also is the idea of faith. In terms of my relationships with people, as I'm sharing with them, any kind of relationship, if people come hungry, do they get fed? That my church, in knowing me, in this action here, or am I involved in that project, am I actually helping to feed people? That is to give them what they need to survive, to thrive, to feel alive. Right? Not junk food. The real thing. Anyway, that's a whole other thing, which I can feel it already leading into a sermon, so I'm going to stop right now. And I'm going to simply offer a prayer. So, let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder. Thank you for a safe place, a safe time that we're not afraid to let our imaginations go, to ask questions that maybe we wouldn't ask otherwise. But in the imagination, in the asking of the questions, we begin to hear you. We hear your word, your voice, and we hear it in new ways. So God, thank you for the opportunity to hear you, to have Scripture speak to us. God, we ask simply that as we hear your word, we follow your word, and we grow in faith. We pray in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough of me, but until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, God loves you, and more than that, God's love moves through you and into the world in remarkable ways. You, give them something to eat. Whether you know it or not, you really do. Until I get to see you, God bless.